May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. My text this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, where the apostle writes, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Winston Churchill made many great speeches during the war to encourage our nation in the face of opposition, enmity, and threats of invasion. And one thing he said in one of his speeches in 1943, which was a critical time, was very important and significant for us. Religion, he said, has been a rock in the life and character of the British people upon which they have built their hopes and cast their cares. So those are fine words in that hour of crisis. Religion has been a rock in the life and character of the British people upon which they have built their hopes and cast their cares. Well, religion. What sort of religion? That is the question. It could only be the Protestant Reformed religion, which is the official religion of this nation under our Queen. Why does it have a rock-like character upon which we can cast ourselves? Because it is founded upon the rock of Holy Scripture. The Bible and the Bible only is the religion of Protestants. So said William Chillingworth in the 17th century. The Bible and the Bible only is the religion of Protestants. Not reason, you notice, which people appeal so much to today. Why not? Because man's nature is fallen. He cannot really rely upon his reason. It is tainted as a consequence of sin and the fall. Not tradition, which is what the Church of Rome teaches. Its teaching is founded upon tradition, not primarily upon the Word of God. And so it distorts the Word of God. No, what our faith is founded upon as evangelical Protestants is the pure Word of God and that alone. Just over 500 years ago, Luther was born in Germany, Martin Luther. What were the great issues of the Protestant Reformation, which had not then taken place? They centered upon the Bible. Luther, when he grew up, and when he had been taught many things which were erroneous by the Church of Rome, Luther saw, when he came to read the Bible, the contrast between what the Bible taught and what the church was teaching at that time. The two things were contradictory and they could not be reconciled. And he was driven to take his stand upon Scripture and Scripture alone. The same was true of the English reformers in our own land, Latimer, Ridley, and others. They found salvation not in the teaching of the church, because that was a religion of works. They found it only in the Bible, which taught that salvation is through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. Not the church and the sacraments and the teaching of the Pope. All that was swept aside. Religion, true religion, centers upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, upon the Word of God, the Scriptures, and there we have all that we need for our salvation and our deliverance. They inscribed this, our English reformers inscribed this great truth, this fundamental truth, in the Articles of Religion of the established church of this country, of which I was a minister for 40 years. Holy Scripture containeth all things necessary to salvation, so that whatsoever is not read therein, nor may be proved thereby, is not to be required of any man, that it should be believed as an article of the faith or be thought necessary or requisite for salvation. There it is. If we want to know the grace and mercy of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find it only in the pages of Scripture. Nowhere else. Not in the traditions and the teaching of the church, but in the Word of God alone. And that is why the Protestant Reformed religion is like a rock. A rock. It is informed and fashioned by God's Word. Heaven and earth, said Jesus, shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The grass groweth, the grass withereth, said the prophet Isaiah. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. That is the great truth. The Church of Rome claims to be founded upon a rock. What rock? Upon Peter, they say. Upon Peter. But what was Peter like? Peter wasn't rock-like in his character at all. He was mercurial. He was impulsive. The rock that Jesus referred to when he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," was not Peter himself, but the confession of faith that he had made when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is the rock, not Peter. Anyway, Petros means a stone, not a rock. "Thou art Petros," said Jesus. And upon this Petra, rock, the rock of his confession, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The word, the confession spoken by Peter, inspired by the Holy Ghost, is the rock on which the Church of God is built. "Hold fast to that word," said John Bradford, the Protestant martyr who died at the stake in this country. "Hold fast to that word, though all the world swerve from it." That is the rock, and we must rest upon it. Our whole faith, our whole existence. And we shall find joy and peace and gladness and deliverance as a consequence of so doing. Now, secondly, the next thing is this. The true church is founded upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died once for all. He made one perfect offering, sacrifice, and oblation for the sins of the whole world. He made it once and for all. It can never be repeated or added to in any way. There is no other. There is no altar but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. No sacrifice but the sacrifice that Jesus made upon Calvary. No confessional but the throne of grace to which we come in prayer when we confess our sins to God. It is this alone that gives us assurance of our salvation. Salvation is of God, not of men. It is of his doing. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And that not of ourselves, says Paul, it is the gift of God. We cannot create faith ourselves. We know left to ourselves we would be in unbelief and darkness, spiritual darkness. But God can give us the gift of faith to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, membership of the true church rests upon this rock of personal faith of which I have been speaking. Faith is only as strong as that to which it clings. Faith is only as strong as that on which it rests, like a rope or chain or anchor. The security of the vessel is not in the anchor, not in the rope, but in the rock on which that anchor holds. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Those are the things which deliver us and save us, the things of God, and faith lays hold upon them. Or again, faith is a recumbency. I think this is a very good definition of faith, a recumbency. It is a leaning upon, resting upon something. Imagine a great slab of rock and you lie upon it and it supports you and sustains you. So is the word of God. By faith we rest upon the word of God, and that is the rock on which we rest. Protestantism has produced men of faith, of great faith. J.C. Ryle, John Charles Ryle, the first Bishop of Liverpool, a great evangelical preacher, was described as a man of granite. So were the Reformers, so was Luther, so was Calvin and the others. Men who were strong and stalwart, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Those were the men. It was not in themselves, it was the rock on which they rested, the rock Christ Jesus, the truth that God has given to us in him and in his holy word. And then fourthly, the Church of Christ is founded upon the rock of freedom. True freedom depends upon spiritual freedom. What does that mean? Well, it means that if men are slaves of their own appetites and habits and tastes and selfishness, then they are not free. If the Son, said Jesus, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Spiritual freedom comes first before everything else, and underwrites all the other freedoms that we may enjoy. The great manifesto of Christ when he began his ministry was this. We can read it in Luke's Gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus spoke of the exodus, or the deliverance, that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. For he came into the world to set men free. By the exodus he meant his going up to offer himself as the sacrificial Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. The exodus that he should accomplish in Jerusalem for us people who believe in him. For he came to set men free for God, and that is the basis of all true freedom. People cannot have freedom without that freedom which comes from faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think people are deceiving themselves today in our country, imagining that all these things that we have enjoyed in the past as a consequence of the blessing of God upon us as a people through his word and his church, they think that those will go on of their own accord. They will not. They are not self-sustaining. They cannot be sustained without the spiritual power of the word of God to sustain them. That is why we are in such a difficult position today. There is only one answer, and that is repentance. For men and women to repent, a change of heart and mind, and to return to God and find their true strength and wisdom and freedom in him and in his word. The business of the church is to preach the gospel of redemption. It is for politicians and others to work out what that may mean politically, socially, in our nation. Political freedom and moral freedom in society follow on in the wake of spiritual freedom. But if you do not have spiritual freedom through faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you cannot have true freedom at all. As Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And this is why people are so blinded today. They cannot see these things. They take it all for granted. They think that the blessings we have enjoyed in the past will continue. But they will not, unless there is that spiritual power to sustain them and support them. And what we need today is repentance, men and women to repent and to turn to God and to believe in his holy word. Protestantism has a proud record. Wherever reformed biblical teaching has spread, it has set men free. It has made them at liberty for God and for themselves. What are the countries where there is a lack of freedom today? What are they? Where are they? Well, I'll tell you where they are. They are the communist countries. They are the Roman Catholic countries. They do not have true freedom and cannot have it by definition. Only true religion can keep freedom alive amongst us. That is why it is so important that we should preserve it. But sadly, we are living in what is called a secular age today. Secular simply means this worldly, this world. That is the secular. And people are preoccupied with this world, with the material things of this world. And they cannot see where it is taking them. But it is taking them further and further into spiritual darkness. And without the word of God, we shall lose such freedoms as we have. It is only when there is a renewal of grace and mercy amongst us, and God sends his Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our understanding, that we might understand these things and rest in his word, only then can we enjoy true freedom. And upon this rock of true religion, we as a people in the past have built our hopes. It has inspired and supported us in all that is good and idealistic and hopeful. A young pilot at the beginning of the Second World War wrote a letter to his mother before he was killed on a bombing raid over Germany. And this is what he wrote. I think his words are very interesting indeed. He said, "We debase ourselves if we regard our country merely as a place in which to eat and sleep. Today," that was 1940, "we are faced with the greatest organized challenge to Christianity and civilization that our world has ever seen. And I count myself lucky and honored to be of the right age and fully trained to throw my full weight into the scale. Every individual is having the chance to dare all for his principles, like the martyrs of old. We are sent into this world to acquire a personal character to take with us that can never be taken from us. Those who first eat, sleep, prosper, and procreate are no better than animals all their lives. I firmly believe that evil things are sent into the world to try us, and they are sent deliberately by our Creator to test our mettle, because he knows what is good for us. The Bible is full of cases where the easy way out has been discarded for moral principles." Well, there was a young man who was feeling his way to expressing these thoughts in his mind and heart before he was killed on a bombing raid over Germany. But he had the truth of the matter. He had the kernel of what is important. That true freedom comes only when we have spiritual freedom. And spiritual freedom cannot come to us unless we have the word of God and imbibe it and hold it fast. I feel desperately sorry for young people today who have no such spiritual inheritance. They are being sold a false prospectus of life. They have been deceived and let down by an older generation which has become fascinated by the material things of this world. Materialism, pleasure, hedonism for its own sake. Whatever you want, they say, is right. That is to build upon sand and not upon the rock. We must build our hopes upon a sure foundation. We must recapture the soul of man for this generation by religion, by faith in the living God and faith in his living word. And finally, this rock, the rock of true religion, is that upon which, as Mr. Churchill said in those dark days, we can cast all our cares. That great hymn of Isaac Watts's expresses that so well, and it has become something that we sing traditionally when we remember God's great deliverance of us in two world wars. O God, our help, in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. That great hymn has been second to the national anthem, in a way, in our country. Why? Because God has been gracious to us as a people in a special way. England was the bastion of the Protestant Reformation in Europe. God delivered us from the Armada and from the gunpowder plot and many other attempts to overthrow these things, these values, these principles in our land. And he gave us the glorious revolution. He established us as a people of the Protestant Reformed faith, which rests upon the rock of God's word. And all other freedoms that we have enjoyed as a people have flowed from that principle and that truth. These things are etched deep in the character of our nation. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Let us never forget these things because they are fundamentally important. Let us daily thank God for his mercy and goodness and grace to us as a people for all that he has done. The religion, the Protestant Reformed religion, has been the rock in the life and character of the British people, as Mr. Churchill said, upon which they have built their hopes and cast their cares. In the words of our text, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Amen. We shall sing Isaac Watts's hymn as our last hymn, which is number 92. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home.